Bow your heads with me. Father, I'm thankful for the opportunity to once again stand before your people. But I do so fully aware that unless you speak to us, there's no reason for us to be here. Unless you tell us what we need to know, we will not make it another week. We will not survive as being your people. So once again, my prayer is that you would remove Corrine. Preach your own word. Speak to us so that we will live. Speak to us so that we will grow. Speak to us so that we will become the people that you're calling for us to be and the people that the world needs us to be. Father, we sit eagerly in our tent doors, waiting, expectantly to hear from you. So speak, O God. And for whatever you say, our response will be the same as the children of old. All that the Lord says do, that shall we do. We promise to glorify you. We promise to lift up your name. We promise not to take any credit for anything that you do in us, but fully admit and fully acknowledge that it is you, and we will glorify you for it. For we ask it in thy Son's name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. We've already had the scripture reading. It's been said that Christians are like tea bags. They always do best when they get in hot water. In Genesis chapter 22, we find Abraham in the hottest water of his life as God tries his faith. He finds himself in hot water that he would never think possible. He hears God say, "Go sacrifice your son Isaac." Now, perhaps Abraham was thinking to himself, "I don't remember that as being part of the promise that you gave me. I remember the, I will bless you. I will remember the, I will make you the father of a great nation. I remember I will multiply your seed. I remember that I will bless those who bless you. I remember I will curse those who curse you. But I really don't recall anything about sacrificing my son." God had promised to send his son through Abraham's seed to be the savior of the world. Now, if Abraham's son dies without bearing the son, then the promises are history. There's no way that they can come true. Abraham may have been old, but he certainly wasn't senile, and he understood this, that sacrificing his son wasn't part of the program. It wasn't part of the promises that he had heard. What was going to happen to all those unconditional promises? And why would God dare to ask such a faithful man to give up his only son, who was the hope of the coming Messiah? In Genesis chapter 22, there are three things that happened to Abraham that will happen to every child of God. It is inescapable. We will all have the same thing. Number one, God calls each believer to prove his faith. God said to Abraham, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice there a burnt offering on the mountain that I'm going to show you." Abraham would have made CNN news in that day for fathering a child at his age. At 100 years old, he fathers a child. He's no spring chick anymore. He's 100 years old. What's the chances of him having another one? No. And then to find out 90-year-old Sarah's pregnant? Wow. Not possible. And you're asking me to go and sacrifice this kid? She's pregnant, and we should have been thinking about a nursing home or retirement at the very least. But God says sacrifice. And then God named Abraham's son Isaac, which means laughter, because Sarah had laughed out loud when she heard she was going to be pregnant. And I don't blame her at her age. But this doesn't sound like God, does it? He doesn't sacrifice children. He forbade this immoral act by mankind right there in Deuteronomy, right there in the law that he gave in Deuteronomy 12. The spiritual experience of Abraham was marked by four great crises, each of which involved a surrender of something. He was told, one, to leave your family and your country behind. Is God asking you to go somewhere away from home, away from family, away from friends, away from grandchildren, away from your children, though they may be grown, away from nieces and those that are in your comfort zone? Is he calling you to do another job or another ministry? Is he calling you to do something that you've never done before and then separate? Separate from your worldly compromising nephew, Lot. Lot was especially dear to Abraham by nature. And he was a possible heir for Abraham's wealth and for the promises that he thought he was going to receive. Is God asking you to break off those close relationships with someone who's hurting you spiritually? Are you being said to let go of them because it's a necessity in order for you to be the person that God is calling for you to be? Is God saying, leave them alone? Step aside that one that you hold so dear. Is he saying, let them go so that they can grow up on their own and I can use them and I can use you in the way that I intend to? And then that third thing, that third great crisis, give up. His own plan was Ishmael. That was Abraham's plan. Well, I have Ishmael. Before that, well, I'll have Eleazar. Ishmael came along, I'll have Ishmael. Is God asking you to give up your plan on something that you've dreamed of for a while? Some kind of ideal that you have, some kind of concept that you think life should go? Is God saying, give that up in exchange for what I have planned? But Lord, I don't like your plan. It might cause difficulty. Give it up. Is God saying, give that away? And then that fourth great crisis, sacrifice. Sacrifice Isaac, thy son, thy only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Is God asking you to let go of your children, your nieces, your nephews, your grandchildren, and just trust him? The place of testing, Moriah, is also significant. Abraham was called to sacrifice his son on Mount Moriah. The Mount of Olives is located on Mount Moriah. And it's probable that both Isaac and Jesus experienced the same problem there. But not only do we have to prove our faith, but we also have to have a purpose. Point number two, we must purpose in our hearts to trust God even when we don't understand. Forbes magazines states that early risers are the most successful people. The discipline of getting up early produces a lot of positive results, such as a more positive approach to life, the ability to anticipate problems better, better goal setting, a time for exercise. Sleep is much better when we go to bed early and we get up early. We have more optimism, more time to focus, more time for family. Abraham would have been listed in Forbes magazine. In the third verse there, it says that he got up early and loaded his donkey. There was no sulking, no pity party, no depression, and no delay for this man of God. He didn't argue the point. He didn't tell God, I don't agree with what you're doing. He didn't say, that's not like you. I better put this to a committee. No, Abraham got up early, got his donkey ready, and got his son and his servants to go with him. He purposed in his heart the night before that he was going to obey God. He wasn't just going to argue this point. He wasn't even going to say, but he's mine. He didn't fully understand what God was doing. He didn't get that there was going to be a ram in the thicket. He didn't understand anything, but he knew one thing. God said, go sacrifice your son. And that was good enough. If you purpose in your heart before temptation comes, you can win the battle ahead of time. Our biggest problem in life is simply this. We know that you can't get through this Christian life without temptation, but we don't make any preparations for going through that temptation without failing. We wonder why temptation is so hard for us to withstand when we've made no plans to go through it in the correct way. We just simply say, well, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. Beloved, if you purpose in your heart that I am going to win every battle that Satan puts before me this day, then we will win on that day. But we have to make it clear to our hearts, to our flesh, that I'm going through this no matter what comes in my way today. I'm going to make it through it because I'm ready for it. I'm ready for God to do something. Even though I don't agree with what he might do, I'm ready to do it because he's who he is. If you wait until the last minute and allow distractions to steal your time, you're going to forfeit the victory. You are going to be defeated if you wait until you get in the temptation and then say, oh, Lord, help me through this. It's too tough for us. It's too hard. But if we purpose in our heart before we close our eyes for the night to say, when I wake up in the morning, I know there's going to be something and I don't know what it is, but I'm going through this with God. I'm just saying I'm going to do whatever God wants me to do. I've made up my mind tonight that when tomorrow comes, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Then we will have victory. But if we go to bed and we say, good night. Glad you kept me today, Lord. Glad I had time to pray with you. Good night. Every night I put Peony to bed and I put her in her little house. And she's like a little bird. She's like her mama. She needs darkness. So I take my robe and I place it over her house so she can sleep in total darkness. And the last thing I say to her is, good night, sweetie. Mommy, see you in the morning. And she sleeps through the night just as peaceful. I think that's how we treat God. Good night, God. See you in the morning. But don't bother me with anything in the morning. I expect a clean slate in the morning so I don't have to go through anything. Beloved, we need to understand that we need to make up our minds that when I wake up, whatever comes against me on this day, on that day, it will be one of victory because I've decided tonight I'm going to live for God tomorrow morning. And when I wake up in the morning, I've decided already that I'm going to live for God on this day. So no matter what comes my way, I'm victorious. I can face that and I can beat that. Can you imagine how the devil must have whispered in Abraham's ear all night long before daybreak? Can you imagine how he just said, how can you serve a God that treats you like this? Just quit this God thing. Just put it aside. What's so good about God? Look what he's requiring of you. God lied to you all along. He doesn't love you. If he loves you, he wouldn't be putting you through this. God's going to destroy your family. You must be the biggest fool on earth for believing in God. When Eve was alone in the Garden of Eden, Satan questioned God's love for her. When you're alone and you don't understand, the enemy will cast some doubt in your life, in your mind, and that can lead you to eventually doubt God's word. But how can you defeat him? You have no control over him. How can you defeat him? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19 tells us that it's faith. It says that by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his only son, his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, "It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned," Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so it's in the manner of speaking, he did raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham believed that if God took his son, then God would raise him back from the dead on that day. He was already straight, and he had already purposed in his heart, "I'm going to do what God tells me to do, even though it doesn't make any sense, even though it seems to be out of character with him. I'm going to do what God said do. Don't care what Satan says. Don't care how he's saying I shouldn't trust God. I'm going to do what God says do." And then Isaac carried his own wood, his own cross, so to speak, his own sacrificial place. He carried it himself. And even more important, he got on that wood by his own accord. Abraham didn't have to run and chase him down. Isaac isn't a baby. Isaac's old enough to carry his own wood. He understands what this sacrifice means, and yet he lays there on the wood waiting for death to come. What a mighty faith in God these men displayed. You can't beat a man like that. Beloved, you cannot be beaten when you have faith enough to trust God every day of your life, even when it doesn't make sense, even when you don't agree with it. If you trust God, you cannot be defeated. You cannot lose. Satan knows that, and that's why he works so hard to make you doubt your father. Victory is over what overcomes the world by faith. Scripture tells us in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You want to be strong. You want to stand upright. You don't need a lot of it. You need to exercise what you have. It's not about having, "I've got faith this wide." No. Scripture says the faith the size of a grain of mustard seed is enough to conquer. It's enough to win. But you have to exercise that faith. You have to purpose in your heart that you're going to use faith every day of your life. You can be overcome by fear, or you can overcome by faith. Once we prove our faith and purpose in our heart to trust God regardless, then it's God's turn to provide something for us. Point number three. The Lord sees our faith and rewards us in his time. There's no clearer picture of the cross and the sacrifice the Father made for us in Christ than right there in this chapter 22. The parallels between Isaac and Jesus are astounding. Both fulfilled the promises. Isaac was the long-promised son to Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Jesus was the long-promised Messiah, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 13:3. Both were the only sons of their father. God said that Isaac was your son, your only son whom you love. And then in Matthew 3:16, God said, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." Both were a lot to their father, meant a lot to their fathers. Genesis 22:2, Matthew 3:16 again. Both had 3-day experiences. Isaac had a 3-day hike to Mount Moriah. Jesus had 3 days from the cross to the grave to the resurrection. Both were accompanied by 2 men. Isaac by 2 servants. Jesus by 2 thieves. Both carried their own wood. Isaac carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross beam of his cross. Both submitted to their fathers. Isaac willingly got up and laid down on that wood, submitting to his father. Jesus submitted to the father's plan and to his will. That's Luke chapter 22, verse 42. Both asked a question of their father. Isaac asked Abraham, "Here's the fire, here's the wood, Father, but where's the lamb?" Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That's Matthew 27, verse 46. Both were brought back from the dead. Isaac was brought back figuratively, Genesis 22 and 12. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. When Abraham placed his son on the altar, the angel of the Lord stopped him from taking Isaac's life. He said, "You have not withheld your only son from me." The reason why that angel could say, "You have not withheld your only son from me," is because this angel of the Lord is actually Jesus himself in pre-incarnate form. Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over, took the ram, and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham could call that place Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. The ram caught in the thicket by its horns is a portrait of Jesus, our sin substitute, caught by the horns of our sins. Christ became what we are, what we might have, what he did do. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "He knew no sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made righteous, the righteousness of God in him." Beloved, are you trusting his finished work on the cross? It's going to be your pass into heaven. If not, then you don't have any assurance of tomorrow. If yes, have you not only trust Christ to be your Savior, to enter into heaven, but have you also relinquished control of your life so that he is your Lord? It's one thing to simply have him as Savior. It's another thing to make sure that he is the Lord of your life, the one who controls your life, the one who, when that person gets on your last nerve, instead of giving him the peace of mind that you have, you step back and you say, "Glory be to God," and you let the Lord take care of it. Who's really in control of your life when you're out there driving and you get cut off and your car is just missed by that much? Who really keeps your tongue under control? When your kids and your grandkids or your grandkids get on your last nerves and you just want them to go home finally, who is it that makes sure that your spirit does not change to them? When you're not feeling well and that you're at your lowest point, who is it that makes your mouth be at peace and makes your spirit be one of love and understanding? When you're fasting and your flesh tells you, "Just eat something. I just want a little bit of something. Just take a little snack." Who is it that controls you, that makes you say, "I am in charge, not you"? Who is it that really controls you in your life? As believers in Jesus, the questions that we can ask, that are asked, would answer, not ask, answer, based on the experience of Abraham and Isaac. First question: what is the most precious thing that I have in this world? What's the most precious thing that I have in this world? Next question: have I laid it down at the feet of Jesus? Next question: if I haven't, why have I delayed in doing that? Last question: am I willing to lay down my Isaac today? Am I willing to place that thing that is so precious to me offer it up to the Lord, put the knife up, and say, this is for my God, because he requires of me to be willing to sacrifice the thing that I love the most. Am I willing to put my Isaac on the altar today? Beloved, lay down your Isaac today and remember these words. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life yielded to him. Don't worry about your Isaac. God's going to take care of that if you're willing to allow him to assume responsibility for you. Beloved, we have a choice. We can carry the world on our shoulders, or we can say, I give up, Lord. Here's my life. Here's my Isaac. I give you my Isaac. I give you my world. It's yours. When we lay down our Isaac, we can see that Abraham prayed for the day that God would give him a son. He named him Isaac. The greatest thing he ever had, the most important thing in his life. And then came the day that he only dreamed of. And God was saying, give him to me. On this mountain that I'm going to show you, it's you, me, and Isaac. Give Isaac to me. It's going to be you and me, or it's going to be you and Isaac. Which one? Beloved, God is asking us the same thing. Give up your Isaac. Lay it on the altar. It's going to be one of two things. Either it's going to be you and Isaac, or it's going to be you and God. When we lay down Isaac, we may be brokenhearted, but our Father is proud of us. On this altar, here he lays. Here's Isaac. Just to find out what Isaac wasn't what he wanted anyway. He wanted us. I can promise you that it's our Isaac that God wants. It's not the Isaac. I'm sorry, it's us that he wants. It's not our Isaacs. He wants us. He wants us. He wants us to make that commitment, to be willing to say, you first. I don't understand it, but you first. I don't get why you're doing it this way, but you first. I would do it another way, but you first. This is the most valuable thing in my life, but you first. It's our Isaac that we are afraid to surrender. That's our hindrance in our lives. Because we won't let Isaac go. Because we're not willing to put him on the wood and raise the knife and offer him to God, we have the problems that we have today. It's on the altar that God will prove. It's not your Isaac that he wants. It's you that he wants. He wants you to surrender your Isaac so that you can be raised up, so that you can be exalted, so that the promises that he has made from the beginning can be fulfilled in you. But you've got to give up Isaac. You have to let Isaac go. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have the right to be called children of God. He died on the cross so that we would be able to withstand the temptations of hell. On this day, we remember the sacrifice that God made of his only son so that we might live. On this day, let's remember that Isaacs are the ones that God wants us to set aside, to give up, so that we might live. Won't you stand to your feet with me? This is a day where we take our communion. The elements have already been prayed over. If you are